feel no alone.
Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? What a privilege it is once again to be able to come to church to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Did you enjoy service here Wednesday night? The word of the Lord was wonderful, wasn't it? Amen. I'm guilty of what I heard here Wednesday night, but I'm praying the Lord will help us all. As we come to the services, aren't you glad we can learn? Aren't you glad you're willing to learn? Aren't you glad you're willing to be taught? Aren't you glad you've got a spirit in you that will receive correction? Amen. Whatever you need when you hear it. Are you glad about that? Well, what's the rest of you glad about? Are you glad about it tonight? Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise if you love Him tonight. Praise the Lord. We're so glad to be here tonight. Glad to have you with us. In the service, I believe the Lord's going to give us a great time here tonight. We have good church every time we come. Don't you believe that tonight? We have good services every time. The Lord is just mindful of us, and we certainly appreciate Him. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer request. Brother Brad Johnson is going to come in a few minutes and give us just a brief summary of their trip. And I know you're anxious to hear a few things that took place. And Brother Danny, Brother Brad, Sister Sarah, Brother Darrell, and Brother David were in, Nicaragua, is that where he's at, for a week or so. And, well, the Lord just done some wonderful things, and we're glad for that, aren't we? Praise the Lord. I want to pray for Sister Brittany Elliott. She had to leave church, not feeling well, so just pray that the Lord would touch her tonight. Brother Amos says that Brother Bruce and Sister Tina Hackett, of Bloom North, Manitoba, send greetings to the congregation of Happy Valley. Somebody say, God bless our friends. Amen. Praise the Lord. We just greet them also tonight. Sister Margaret Wilkerson says, both Ed and I are needing your support in prayer. We both had a blood test, and the doctor says that Ed's showed that he has prostate cancer. Last year, they diagnosed possible cancer in me. I wasn't willing to go down the path of operation. I've been taking natural stuff. I've been feeling better and believing and trusting that the Lord is faithful to His promises. So don't understand why the blood has gone up but to 1,200 when it should be around 35. I'm asking you to stand with us in this situation, and may the Lord's promises come to pass for us. Thank you, and may God bless you for your support. So we just commit that unto the Lord tonight. Brother Byron Palmer says to please pray for my brother-in-law, Brother Barney Cabra of Manning, Louisiana. He has developed pneumonia. He is currently in a nursing home due to Parkinson's. The family would appreciate your prayer, so we certainly want to pray for that need tonight. I want to pray for Sister Martha Johnson, flu-like symptoms. Let's just pray that God would touch her tonight. Brother Sam Clark had to go back home tonight. Sister Gail's nurse got sick and couldn't come to their home, so Brother Sam had to go back home tonight. So let's remember those folks in prayer. I want to pray for Brother Jerry Glenn, back pain and able to be in this service tonight, so we want to remember that. And then Brother Gene and Sister Jane Terrell have this testimony tonight. At the end of Wednesday night service, when our pastor prayed for Sister Jane, as we were waiting in the room, she just relaxed and went to sleep. She woke up on Thursday alert and well. Just look at her now. Praise the Lord. She's back in the service. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good to us? Hallelujah. Well, Sister Jane, God bless you. We're just glad you're able to be here in the service with us tonight. Nobody happier than Brother Gene, though, I promise you that. Praise the Lord. We appreciate our brother and sister, don't we? Amen. You have an unspoken prayer request tonight, something you'd like for this group to pray about. You believe God's able? Do you believe it with all your heart? Somebody say, I believe it. Give him one more hand clap of praise as you stand tonight. Brother Brad, God bless you as you come. You're going to take a minute or so, a couple of minutes, and just give us a report of their trip. Appreciate Brother Brad and Sister Sarah, don't we? Amen. God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you.
First of all, we'd like to thank you for all the prayers that y'all offered for us. We were safe and pretty much healthy for the 2 weeks we was there. The first week, Brother David had camp there, and it was they preached some amazing sermons. We've seen God do a lot of things. We prayed for a lot of people. They come home, and me and Sarah went on up into the mountains. And according to Brother Mike Sievert, that was the best camp that they've had up in a place called El Qua in several years. Had the most kids. And I want to thank all the young people, Brother Wes, and all those that gave clothes. We had a ton. And it was great. Last year we seen 2/3 of the kids not get nothing. And this time we seen them get 1, 2, and one little brother got little 7 shirts. He told me before through an interpreter that he only had 5 total. But now he said, I got 7. So that makes, I guess, 12. So he was tickled to death. But we want to thank, Michael Bailey and the money they give for some MP3 players and others that gave money. And it was an awesome trip. I guess the highlight was the last night. Brother Mike Sievert told me that there's a little girl there that was deaf and mute. And he had her come up, went and got her at the end of service, and had me and Brother David Nash, who was ministering up there, to pray for her. Just a little simple little prayer of faith. You know, he let it go. And it was at the hotel in the lobby. Everybody just about goofing off about having a good old time. And she come over with an interpreter. An interpreter was saying, say God bless you. And she go, God bless you. Just, you know, we was like, well, this is pretty good. And then it got kind of loud, and one of the sisters was with us went, shh. And that little girl jerked her head around. Speak, and she can hear. The same God that healed that one could take care of each one of these requests. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you first, God, for the opportunity we have to come back into your house. Lord, what a privilege it is to be here, Lord. And we pray, dear God, that you would just have full control, that you would walk up and down these aisles and minister to our hearts, Lord. You see each hand that was raised. Father, these requests I have in my hand, Lord, you can move upon each one of them, Father. Lord, according to your perfect will, Lord, we know divine healing is for real, Father. Lord, I pray, may you just go to each request, Father. It's a promise in your word that by your stripes, we were healed, Lord. Father, be with the service. Anoint the congregation, a special singing. Most of all, anoint Brother Donnie as he comes out and speaks to us the words of life, Lord. Father, I pray, God, may we receive from you that give us strength for this journey that we have. Father, again, take full control of every part of this service. And we thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Give the Lord another hand. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, God's still God. He's still on the throne. He's still in control. He's got it all in control. Do you believe that tonight? Look at somebody and say, my God has got it all in control. Praise the Lord. Let's sing it tonight. Redemption draws nigh. Let's sing you with all of our heart tonight. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. If you're a visitor here tonight, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming, I pray this service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Aren't you glad you're a Christian tonight? Aren't you glad you love the Lord? Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him one more hand clap of praise tonight.
Years of time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come back again someday.
Time, they're everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the air.
So keep your eyes upon the eastern sky.
We sang it the other night, but let's sing it again tonight. God is good. Yes, He is. My worst day that I've ever had in my life as a Christian, it's the far better day than the best day I thought I was having in the world. It's greater. Is that right tonight? Somebody say, I believe it. You're not on the mountain all the time. You go through a mountain, over a mountain, and you go through a long valley, and you back on a mountain just for a second, and you're right. But I'm going to tell you something. It's worth it all. Where we're headed is worth it all. We're going to Beulah land. We're going to a land that flows with milk and honey. Aren't you glad about it tonight? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Give Him one more hand clap of praise. Oh, God is good. I know He is. He's good all the time. God is good. Yes, He is. He's good all the time.
You can search the whole world over.
Hallelujah.
No greater friend you'll find.
Well, now He's not good
just
once in a while. He's good all the time. I want you to sing like you believe it. Oh, our God is good. I know He is. He's good all the time. God is good. Yes, He is. He's good all the time.
You can search the whole world over.
Hallelujah.
No greater friend you'll find.
Well, now He's not good once in a while, but He's good all the time. You gotta say it one more time. Oh, I know my God is good. Yes, He is. He's good all the time. God is good. I know He is. He's good all the time.
You can search this whole world over.
Hallelujah.
And no greater friend you'll find.
Well, now He's not good
just
once in a while, but He's good all the time. I want you to do it one more time, church. I know my God is good. Yes,
He is.
He's good all the time.
Yes, He is.
God is good. Yes, He is. He's good all the time.
You can search the whole world over.
Thank You, Lord.
And no greater friend you'll find.
Hallelujah. Well, now He's not good once in a while, but He's good all the time. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated tonight. Justin, I want you to wait and sing for me in the morning, if you will. Brother Bill Yance is here tonight. And Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Come on up here, buddy. I want you to sing that for us. I noticed on the internet that those that watch that sort of thing and believe in all that's going on in the world, they moved the clock up, the doomsday clock. It's 3 minutes till midnight. And you know what I say? God is good. He's getting us closer to midnight, closer to daybreak, closer to deliverance, closer to getting out of here. Are you glad about it? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Give this guy a good hand tonight. We love him, don't we? Satan, your kingdom's coming down. You've got to do it.
I was trying to do a simple song. But thank God. 20 minutes after my death, I'm still alive and going well. So, don't look at me like you wasn't there. And so I just thank God for His love and grace to my life. Boy, He gave me a tough one tonight, but you had to sing this song like this with both of them up in Satan's face. I said, Satan. Oh, I said, Satan. Y'all gotta help me now. I said, Satan, your kingdom is coming down. 'Cause I've heard a voice from heaven say, oh Satan, your kingdom coming down. Y'all gotta hit me one more time. I said, Satan, your kingdom must come down. I said, Satan, your kingdom must come down. 'Cause I've heard a voice from heaven say, oh Satan, your kingdom must come down. You know what? I'm going to pray till I tear your kingdom down. I'm going to pray till I tear your kingdom down. 'Cause I've heard a voice from heaven say, oh Satan, your king must come down. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach till I tear your kingdom down. I'm going to preach till I tear your kingdom down. 'Cause I've heard a voice from heaven say, oh Satan, your kingdom coming down. I said, Satan, your king must come down. It's got to come. I said, Satan, your king got to come down. 'Cause I've heard a voice from heaven say, oh Satan, your king must come down. It's got to come down, has to come down. It's on its way down. It's on its way down. It's got to come down. 'Cause I've heard a voice from heaven say, oh Satan, your kingdom coming down, down, down.
Genesis chapter 8, if, chapter 2 rather, verse 8, if you would. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. The word planted means to plant, fasten, fix, or establish. God created the earth. Then God planted a garden. Planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of knowledge, tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So there was a large vicinity on the earth that was called Eden, which was what we know today to be in the land of Egypt. Then God plants a garden in this large place. We'll say like Eden was the state of Tennessee. And then God planted a garden and made that the capital, which we would call the capital of Tennessee. So you can relate to it a little bit better. So God puts the man in the capital of Eden. Notice, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden. Now this is his purpose of being there. To dress it and to keep it. to dress it, and to keep it. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Let's read it again. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. How many'd like to be remembered tonight before the Lord as we pray? God bless you. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father. What we do believe, as we just heard Brother Bill singing, Satan's kingdom, it's already tore down as far as the work of the cross. He's just like the turtle that had his head cut off. He just don't know he's dead yet. But we know as far as the work which will destroy him has already been done. You've completed that, and we are so grateful. Father, we've read tonight from your blessed word, and may we say we thank you that you've given us this book called the Bible, that we would be able to know the way into the kingdom of God. I pray that you would help us as we endeavor to look into that word tonight, Father. I ask you, Lord, that you would just speak to us. You saw the hands of the people that were lifted as signified a need or many needs in their lives. We believe you're mindful of those, Lord. I hold in my hand this prayer call tonight, Father. You see the need, Lord Jesus, and we're just asking you that you'd go with this, dear God. Help us as we open our hearts to your gospel. May you, Lord Jesus, bring your north wind. May it come and blow upon the spices. May the wind of God, hallelujah, hallelujah, the great Holy Ghost, come by this way tonight, Father, and just blow upon us, Lord, that after the blowing comes forth, we can make the invitation to our King to come into his garden. Grant it, I pray, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. I'm sure there's no way our minds can imagine what it must have been like in that beautiful paradise of God. We can think about it, dream about it, use our imaginations to try to conjure up something of what we think it was like. And no doubt every bit of that will fall so short of reality. But what makes it so encouraging is to know that we're going back to that place. We think that God, in mystery form, of course, many times in the Bible, has things written. And he doesn't always come right out and say it to where that people can just pick up the Bible and read it as a newspaper and be able to understand it that way. But it requires him to make it known to the hearts of the individuals. We know that the Genesis setting that we have read tonight was not, of course, the creation of the earth. Well, we know the creation of the earth taking place in Genesis 1 when God began to create the earth. And we're not sure exactly how many years. Could have been millions of years after Genesis 1 to Genesis 2. But we're able to look in Genesis 2 and see something, even in chapter 1, that something had happened upon the earth, a great cataclysmic destruction of some sort. Pre-Adamite world, theologians call it whatever you wish to term it, but it was something that the earth was not in its original created condition. Because when Moses actually gets glimpse of that, he catches the earth as it was turning, tossing, as if something had set in to annihilate it. Yet it was not totally destroyed, but it was brought in a chaotic condition. And then the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the earth and God began to do a great work. But it was not the creation. Even when God said, let there be light, that was not the initial creation, because the very word that God uses, that let there be, is not a creative act. but it is an act of his word by which he's dispersing something which is gathered over, which we don't know, of course, was darkness gathered upon the earth. So the Garden of Eden was not the first time that the earth had been beautiful. We know that according to the third seal, that the seeds were laying on the earth from some former or from some previous civilization. So something had come upon the earth to almost bring it to, looks like, an utter desolation. But yet God kept it from being destroyed because it was one of his attributes. So the setting in the Garden of Eden was a reoccurring again of what God had already done back in the eons of ages, called what the scripture or what the theologians allude to and what the Bible alludes to in the geological ages. That's where we get the dinosaur bones and all these things that they trace back by the carbon-14 dating. And then we try to place all that. So where in the world did all that stuff come from? Well, of course, God made it. We know that it was in that state when it was destroyed. But the Genesis setting that we see in the Garden of Eden was not the first time that the earth had appeared in such beauty. Now, to me, you know, looking at this, we realize that God many times will convey things in a parable. So when we look at this, as Brother Branham tells us in the third seal, when he talked about the earth in this condition, and he said that's the way the human being was. So we find that the seed was laying on the earth, and whenever God said, let there be light, and the Spirit of God began to move and the darkness drawed back, the seeds which is already there begin to spring forth. So that was a type of the human being. So the Garden of Eden, we don't even know exactly what the first setting, what it was actually called. But no doubt it must have been a very, very beautiful paradise. So what we see in Genesis 3:2 here, as we've read, was a reappearing or a reoccurring of the earth in its beautiful state. Not the first time that it had appeared. So then we know that God allows things to appear. They will be very beautiful. They will be in reflection of his great creative work. And then God will allow something to come upon that as if it would destroy it, as if it would annihilate it. And then God will redeem it again, and God will bring it back, and then he'll bring it up again and make something beautiful out of it again. So that gives us an understanding then that God was writing not only about the earth, but he was writing about the human race that would come into existence after this, that God would too allow them to be brought to a utter chaotic state, as if some being would try to destroy it and annihilate it. And it would seem as if though God would allow the human race to go down into utter darkness, and darkness would cover the face of the deep, but the Spirit of God would once again move upon the face of the creation, and God once again would bring forth a garden. So as we look at the reappearing of the place called Eden, and the word Eden, of course, in the Hebrew is the same word that is used for pleasure. It is actually the word that Sarah says to Abraham, about Abraham rather, shall I have pleasure with my Lord again, seeing that I am old and my Lord is old. So here she uses, the word she uses is the same word that Moses uses when he describes this place in paradise called the Garden of Eden. So Sarah says, shall I find Eden again? Shall I find Eden again with my Lord? Now God is reliving the same type and shadow in Sarah and Abraham that he's going to live in his own people. Because Sarah had waxed old and she'd got to a place that she could no longer go into this state, so she thought. So God brought her back to an Eden again. So in Sarah, the Eden was restored to a place of paradise and pleasure. And then, now we see then that God is writing not only about the Garden of Eden, but he lets the same thing be written in Sarah. So there must be a story here that God lets go over and over and over again. Now, you know, it's not that God is hard-headed. It's not that God stutters and stammers and God has to repeat it for his own benefit. But God knows how we are sometimes. So God will allow the story to be told, and he'll tell it one way and a very, maybe a symbolic way. In another way, he'll write it out plain. In another way, he'll write it in the lives of individuals. But it's actually the same story being told over and over again. Oh, I'm so glad he's that kind of a father.
Now, let's watch in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Now, this is what I want to speak to you about tonight. The garden of the Lord. So then the Garden of Eden was called the Garden of the Lord. Now, the Garden of Eden was actually a place that was called out from the state of Eden. And Eden was a place that was called out from the existence of the rest of the earth. Now, I want you to listen to me now, that actually when God or when you will make a garden, you are acting under the divine providence. You are acting out in a similar notion in the way that God did. What does a garden symbolize? A garden symbolizes choosing or election. Now, what is a garden? Is a garden somewhere on the moon and you take a spaceship back and forth to the moon? No, a garden generally, if it's on your property, then it is a spot that you walk out and you choose that spot. You follow me? Well, you say, well, I've decided I chose to put my herb garden over there. I chose to put my flower garden over there. So when you chose that, then you were exercising your right of choosing. So you chose that spot above all the rest of your 150 acres or 500 acres or 1.5 acres. Whatever it is that you've got, you chose by your own will. You follow me? Now, were you unjust in choosing that portion of ground over all the rest of your property? It was yours. If you wanted to choose that little spot there near the house where you and your wife and your children could be able to operate there, it is your property, right? Well, why do folks get mad at God if God exercises the same right that you do? Praise the Lord. So then a garden is a display of choice in that one would choose because that they like this certain spot. So when God chose a certain spot in a certain state, then God was rendering forth his ability to choose by choice. So whenever we read about a garden, always remember when you read about a garden that you are reading about election or choosing. That it is chosen out. All the rest of the ground is important. It has vitamins and nutrients and calcium and phosphates and all that sort of thing. But for whatever reason, you choose this particular spot and you say, there is where I want my garden. That's the difference between the bride and the church. The church is much, much bigger. The church will have many more people in it, but God chose a garden. Now, was Eden not important? Eden was important. But the Garden of Eden was where God had put the man. God never put the man in Eden. He put the man in the Garden of Eden. Now remember, God planted the Garden of Eden. And what if God's going to do? Now if God's going to plant the trees, the seeds and all of that. So when God puts all of them there, botany life, and they begin to bring forth. Now Father God needs a place to plant his own seed. So God desired to be able to express, as far as you know, there was no human beings that lived on the earth on the first state that it was in, but as it reoccurs in the second state, it's whenever Eden comes into existence, and that's when Adam appears. So God needs a place now to plant his own seed. So God, whenever he had made the earth in the beginning, before that this great cataclysmic change came upon the earth, there was no man on the earth to till it. So then whenever the seeds come up and the second reoccurrence of that, God decides in the second view of the earth to place the man on the earth. So here is the earth, and God has a man in his genes. And God is going to give that man the book of life, which will contain the rest of the names of those genes that are already in God. You follow me? So God needs a place to plant his seed. So when God was back there saying, let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be, what was God doing? God was sowing his seed. God needed a womb or a place which would be a receiver or a recipient of the seed. Now God also needed a womb by which, if he's got a son and God is not married, then God would need a womb by which he could plant the seed of his son, and it just so happened it was the earth. So the earth was the womb by which God said, let there be a man. I'm going to create man in my own image. Well, where's that man going to go? There's got to be a womb somewhere in order to receive that man. And it happens to be that it was the earth. And then God brings the man, of course, from his own being, breathes the breath of life into him, and he becomes a living soul. So then God needed a place to sow his seed. What did God need? God needed a garden. So God, as far as we know, did not choose all of the entire earth, even though the earth was covered in vegetation and beautiful flowers and plants and all kinds of things. But yet the Garden of Eden was a special place on the earth. It was a little bit different. Now, the climates, as far as we know, the earth was standing upright like this, was now tilting on its axis the way it is now. So the temperature was the same all around, and there was not seasons at that time. But God, for whatever reason, chose this particular spot there in Egypt, wherever it is, and God wanted to send his favor and his love toward that spot. Now, God could have put Adam in Tennessee if he'd wanted to. He could have put Adam down in Georgia, made Adam down in Mexico, Guatemala, Honduras, wherever God wanted to do it. But God chose over there in what we call the Middle East. God chose over there to be able to place his son. So then God places the garden inside of Eden. And all the earth was beautiful. All the continents, no doubt, were beautiful. And my, they had great, wonderful things there. But God chose this particular spot to be his garden. And then God wanted to bring special favors to this garden. Now, was the garden the only place that had life? It was not. Was the garden the only place that had plants? It was not. Was the garden the only place that it received of the seed word? It was not. Over the whole earth, trees were breaking forth. Over the whole earth, there was plants and beautiful things that was coming forth. But the garden was God's choice by which certain exotic things would be that would be actually nowhere else. Now, even though there were other trees, and no doubt the United States as it stood at that time, and Europe and all the other places, of course, no ice fields in Greenland, no great volcanics and blowing on us away to work because that was all past, but it was a beautiful thing of God. A beautiful thing of God. But yet the Garden of Eden was special above all of the rest of it. Now this gives us a little mirror image of what the eighth day will be as well, because the first day reflected the eighth day, because the first day come from the eighth day. But before there was a first day, there was an eighth day, which is eternity. So all happens is that 7 days break out of the eighth, and they go down into time, but there's still all the loop of eternity. So when we end 7, we go back into 8 again, the circle of eternity, where you was all the time anyhow. You just don't remember it. Now, whenever God decides to do it this way, he wants to bring this special place, and he's going to give it a special name, and he's going to place special things now in that garden that no other place will have. The Garden of Eden was allowed to be the recipient of the Son of God. Listen now. The Garden of Eden was the only place, Antarctica, South Pole, North Pole, Europe, Asia, all the continents, wherever they were, they did not receive the Son of God. It was only the Garden of Eden that received the Son of God. So the family of God was in the Garden of Eden. Now remember, the first day reflects the eighth day, because the first day come from the eighth day. So in eternity, this little spot right over there where Abraham was walking and Isaac and Jacob, from there will be the center of the earth. Now I realize you may want to think, well, why not make America the center of the earth? Well, if you want to stand here and adjust it that way, but it depends on where you're standing from. You know, if God would have chose, he could have put the Garden of Eden right here in Happy Valley if he'd wanted to. He could have put it over here and, you know, wherever. But God decided to put it over yonder. So that lets us know that he had something in his mind from eternity, reflected it into time, and it'll come back where it was in the beginning. So God then wants to make something to reflect his own kingdom. What would it be in the eighth day? In the eighth day, when John said, I saw the city, the new Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And she'll set right down where Abraham walked out. So no doubt the center of the pyramid of that city. Geographically, the top will line right up with exactly somewhere in the land of Palestine. Now remember, the base will be 1,500 miles base, four corners going each way. But no doubt the center, the pivotal point on the top will line right up there. You say the Mediterranean. Don't worry about a Mediterranean. The sea will be gone. There won't be no more. It'll all be exactly what God wanted it to be in the beginning. And then out from there, what will it be? It will be the Garden of Eden restored again, but is that the only people that will be saved? No. As you move out of the Garden of Eden into Eden, when you go out of the garden walls, there's the redeemed living over the face of the earth. There's those that are saved. Those, oh my, that love God, yet they were not bride. They could not be in the Garden of Eden. But will they be there? They will be there. Oh, glory. Why? Because it's a mere reflection of what was going on in the first day. So then a garden is a reflection of personal choice. So if you were God, and then you would be able to make a beautiful thing like this, and you could choose this specific place, so in that garden you would put certain things that was real special, or there would be no difference between it and basically every other place on your farm. So God owns the entire earth. He owns all the universe as far as that goes. He owns it all. So He picked out of all the millions and millions of stars that are in our own galaxy, and the billions and billions and billions of stars that are in the known universe, God picked out one planet in order to project His love to that one planet. And then on the face of that one planet, God picked out one particular spot to put a Garden of Eden. Don't you tell me He can't do it. He did. He did. Hallelujah. I said He did. Then don't tell me He can't pick out a bride out of the world and make her separate from the church. He did. Don't tell me that He can't pick one out of a family or two out of a family, whatever more, and make them special and make them different. He did. You might as well say amen. Hallelujah. So the garden of the Lord, what is it? It's the Lord's garden. So in the garden of the Lord, then He would have the choice to be able to put certain plants and certain things in that garden that would make it different. If not, then everything would be an entire garden. Now you look at your own garden. Those of you that have vegetable gardens and flower gardens and herb gardens and whatever you do, and I've seen some already, they're plowing the gardens up. Some done it in the fall. Some have just done it recently. I passed by a couple the other day, and they're getting ready. Oh my, the ground laying there. They're going to let it freeze and bust and thaw and all that for it to come open. What are they doing? A certain spot. And we're not trying to pick a certain area, you know, and there's something near the house, near the barn, whatever more. But they chose that spot. Now, in that spot, they're not going to go out there and do all that trouble and do all that work and sew it down with Kentucky 31 fescue and make it look like the rest of the yard. It makes no difference. It makes no sense. Why would you go out there and plow it up and do all of that work and sew the exact same thing in the garden that you got in your yard? Why would you sow the exact same? Oh, I wish somebody would preach to me tonight. Oh, hallelujah. You sow the exact same thing in your garden that grows in your pasture? Would not you sow something different in the garden to make it reflect the positive choice that you made? You choosing that spot and giving it the name of my garden shows that it is called out. It is separate. It's different from the pasture. It's different from the front yard. It's different from the backyard. It is a garden, which is your choice. My, I love it when He does all that. Wow, that wasn't in the notes. Man alive, did we take a fast spin around the globe of the earth. Woo! Praise the Lord. Now watch in Isaiah chapter 51 verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden. Now watch Zion, how that Zion is a reflection in herself of a fallen Eden. Notice how He likens her condition. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. Zion then would become as the earth was in its catastrophic change when something happened upon the earth, and she's out there spinning around like a star in the darkness, and my, water's turning everywhere. She's a similarity, Zion is, to that great star. But with this promise, glory, He will make her wilderness like Eden. Amen. That's the way we were when we were born into this world. Born sinners, born liars, born, oh my, unregenerate, on our way to hell. Come on, church, preach with me tonight. And yet, what did God do? There was a promise. I will bring Zion back. I will bring her back to Eden. I will restore her wilderness. I will restore her wasteland. Glory. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Her desert like the garden of the Lord. Oh, you remember when you was out there in the world hungering and thirsting and thirsting and hungering. You didn't know what you was hungering for. You know what it was? That desert of yours was searching for reality. You're searching for a living God. Maybe you joined the church. Maybe you shouted a little bit or done this or that. But God said, I'll bring you back to where you'll be like the garden of the Lord. You'll have four springs that'll divide. Oh my, and the gold will be good in that land. It will be a land flowing with milk and honey. Why? Because it is a garden of the Lord. He will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hallelujah. What is he talking about? Now here is another reflection of a fallen garden. Who is it? Zion, the bride. Zion represents the bride. Oh my. So the bride was sad. The bride was down. The bride was defeated. The bride was in sin. But God said, I will restore, saith the Lord. Amen. I'll bring you back like a garden. Isaiah chapter 58 verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Now notice then, she's not going to just be a watered pasture land or a watered front yard or a watered backyard, but like a watered garden. Now, not a water garden. A watered garden. Not a water garden. A watered garden. A watered garden. You mean right in the middle of Laodicea and folks are going absolutely nuts and insane? We can still be watered every day of our lives. Every week that we live, praise be to God, we can be watered. Whoa, there's a great drought going on. Really? Where at? Well, there's a famine in the land. Are they? Oh, they sure ain't in my house. They sure ain't in our church. Brother Bill, no, sir, we got the truth. Thank God for the word of God. I know folks are starving to death, and I feel sorry for them, but there ain't no famine going on around here as fat as you young'uns are. What's in Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 12? Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion. Notice, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden. Notice where the garden is. Your soul. Your spirit gets parched and dry. Your flesh gets parched and dry. Sometimes you even die just longing to feel the presence of God out here. But the soul is a watered garden. Amen. Now does the soul feel God? Don't need to. If the soul senses God's presence and feels God, does it mean the body will always respond? Absolutely not. Sometimes the soul can be so nourished and so blessed in the house of God, and yet your body sat there and you battle and you struggle, this going on in your mind, that going on in your mind, and your soul was so nourished, and your soul was so drenched in the presence of God, and you may have struggled even to stay awake in church. Or you sat there and struggled and you didn't feel nothing from the presence of God, and yet your soul couldn't sit still. Your soul was a jumping around, glory, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah. And you just sat there like this because it's just jumping on the inside like a Mexican jumping bean. You understand what I'm saying? Because your soul feels God and your soul senses God, it don't mean your body knows it. Other times it'll spill over and man, the body will run and shout and jump and holler, glory! Other times the body just sits there and struggles and struggles. Oh God, I'm not sure I turned the kettle off from supper. Oh dear Lord, I left my hair curler on. I do hope it's sisters that think those thoughts. Now notice what's going to come out of these people. Notice what a godly... Glory. What a godly garden will produce. Therefore they shall come and sing in the heights of Zion. They shall flow together. Flow together. Oh God, give us some ability to flow together. To flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. Their soul shall be as a watered garden and they shall not sorrow any more at all. I don't mind telling you, friends, since the day I got the Holy Ghost, my soul ain't been sad since. Amen. Since the day I got the Holy Ghost, my soul ain't had one bad day. Amen. Since the day I got the Holy Ghost, my soul ain't never been discouraged no more. It ain't never wanted to quit no more. My body gets down. My body gets weary. My body gets sick. My spirit gets discouraged, but my soul has been nothing but constant revival in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You know what I'm talking about. Because those of you that's got the Holy Ghost, that's exactly the way you are. Oh. So gardens were and are a place of delight. A place of refreshing. Now, of course, it depends on what kind of garden you got. You know, for some folks who have a mental job, to be able to get out and grow maters and taters and beans and all that sort of thing, it is so relaxing for them. They just love getting out because they're sitting in front of a computer and doing this and that and the other. So they're able to get refreshed by doing something like that. I don't understand exactly how it works, but somehow the Lord Jesus gets refreshed digging around me. I'm refreshing to it. Woo! Glory! Come on, children. I bring refreshment to the Lord. The loveliness and purity of the bride are set forth now in this shadow. Under the image of the paradise of God. So the idea of paradise in a garden has been around for many, many thousands of years. And it's not just from the Judeo-Christian aspect of it either. Now watch this in Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister. Now what's the first thing that we see, the adjective that is identified with the garden that describes that it is his garden, after he speaks of her position, a garden enclosed. So the garden is the subject, the word enclosed is the adjective using to describe the subject matter. So a garden enclosed. A garden enclosed. Now, if you've got rabbits or deer or whatever more, I don't figure that y'all want to get out there and hoe your maters and your beans and your taters for all the local deer herd. So you may have to put up a fence. You may have to put up something that will keep what you're doing in so you and your family can enjoy it. So the Lord God has a garden. Now notice, a garden, third pull, enclosed. Just to have a garden is not enough. It must be a garden enclosed. A garden enclosed is my sister. Now, it is a symbol of her, of course, being shut up. Being shut up can be very, you know, it just depends on how you look at being shut up. Now, some folks consider this being enclosed, being walled about, being shut up. They find it very offensive. They do not like to be shut up. They do not like to be enclosed. They don't want a wall around them or a perimeter that says don't go beyond that wall. The majority of the folks that's pulling away from this message in the last day, you know what their main problem is? Separation. They do not, they cannot stand any longer separation. Why? Laodicea is calling them. The tribulation period. So it is, but look at the symbolism of a garden enclosed is a significance of soul ownership. So the garden does not belong to itself. The garden does not belong to someone else, but it will belong to him who seals the garden and encloses the garden. Now we know that there was actually a wall around the Garden of Eden. Brother M tells us that there was a wall there and that Satan actually crawled underneath the garden wall. So God enclosed the Garden of Eden. Well, there was a visible wall. We know that it was the wall of the Word. But yet Satan began to break the breach in order to come underneath the protection. When he attacked the Word, he was attacking her protection because Eve was a garden enclosed. Right? She was a garden enclosed, and she was enclosed behind the Word. Oh my. Now look, the thing about this is that, one of the striking parts about it to me is that this garden is separated. The whole concept of choosing is choosing for the purpose of separation. You don't want to make it like the pasture, like the front yard. You know what I'm talking about, P-A-S-T-U-R-E. You don't want to make it like the backyard, the woods up next door. But you're calling it out. You're separating it from the rest of the field or the rest of the yard. And then you are enclosing it. And the enclosure about it will be part of the separation to prove ownership. So a garden is a plot of ground separated. The common ground out here, it is separate. Now, would there be a great difference between the pH just on the other side of a garden wall? Would there be a great difference from the calcium or the potash or the lime content or the ammonia sulfate or whatever more? Would the wall itself make the great difference from what made you choose it? No, not initially. Initially, you might check the pH here and check it there. Very same. As a matter of fact, some ammonia might actually be better. The ammonia nitrate might be better over there than all it is over here. But if you can get it separated, you can put the ammonia nitrate in it. You can put the potash, you can put whatever it needs in order to bring it up to bring forth bride children. Right. So it's not actually the wall itself that makes it that, but it's the choice of him doing the choosing. Then he can bring the pH where it needs to be. He can bring the Godhead where it needs to be. He can bring the clothes where they need to be and all the rest of it. Once he gets it enclosed, oh glory, then he can do with it what he needs to do. Oh my. So the bride then is to be a garden. She is. She's taken out of the common ground. Are the humans exactly the same? Could they give one another blood transfusion? Exactly the same. Could you donate your heart to a sinner? Absolutely, but he wouldn't get your Holy Ghost. Could a sinner give you a kidney? Yep. Could a sinner give you this? Yep. Yes, sir. And would it transplant? Absolutely would transplant because the garden ain't this. The garden's in here. Now, what makes it difficult is whenever we go to talking about separation is that, especially the age we're living in, when Satan has so many things to offer people. Pleasures. Entertainment. Go here, go there, do this, do that. And the truth of it is, we have people with such diverse makeups that we've got some that, you know, maybe they come from apostolic or Pentecostal, maybe they lean really, really hard to one way. And then you've got others that their background was Baptist or Church of Christ or whatever. They never did believe really nothing was wrong. They never done anything. So then they come to the message and you're trying to find that balance to where each of them feels like they're separate. Now, a conservative thinking individual, they can be very, very separated in many, many things that they do. And if they're not careful, then they will take their conservatism, what they feel like is the standard, and they will judge others by that standard. Then the loose livers, I call them, the loose livers on the other side, who always want just to get just as close as they can without, they don't want to go to hell now, so they're just walking just as close as they can to the world, and you know, look as much like it and act as much like it and all that, but they don't want to be lost. Don't you get in your mind how they want to be lost? They want to be saved. But you know, why live way back here and be bride if I could just live way up here and be bride and do like this? Well, to me, I couldn't take this kind of life. I'd be a basket case. You see what I'm saying? I'd be so nervous. No, that's just not me. I'd rather be back here where I know, man, I'm safe back here. Oh, I'm really safe and secure back here. Oh, come on, church. Now, in order to be a garden, we've got to be separate. If not, we're just like the horse field, or we're just like the cow pasture, or the front yard, or the backyard. Yes, sir. Amen. So you always have folks wondering what's right and wrong. Is it right to do this, wrong to do that? Is it right to go here, wrong to go there? Carol was talking to one of the sisters of the church a week or so ago, and she'd ask her about a few things. About whether there's right or wrong. So I thought, well, maybe I'll just send her some quotes. And I thought, no, maybe not. Maybe I'll send a few quotes over the pulpit. So instead of sending them to one sister, let's send them global tonight. Let's read this together in Jezebel Religion. Now I can expect these sinful people right now that call themselves sports out here in the bowling game. One of my kids start toward a bowling alley. I get my bag and go with him and we'd sit down and have a family day. Now listen to what your prophet said. One of my kids start toward a bowling alley, I'd run him out of the country. Dear Lord. Run him out of the country? Run him out of the country. Uh-huh. Call that sport? That's not sport. If you want to be right, get right with God. I disagree with that. But have you ever been to heaven? Have you ever been to the sixth dimension? Has God entrusted you with what he entrusted this man with? Please stand and we'll acknowledge your quotes. And print them out for me and I'll preach what you say in the morning. But until he does, I'm going to stick with this right here. But Brother Donnie, I don't understand it. Hey, I don't understand a bunch of the stuff that he said that I preach. I believe it without understanding. I like some of these idiots and imbeciles that have to understand everything when they've absolutely been led of the devil. Anyhow, you can't even understand God. You're going to quit believing in him? Come on, church. Don't get quiet now. Watch this. Brother Ben again says, how can the true word of God grow on these bobbed haired, short wearing, cigarette smoking, bowling alley hangers? Now I want you to imagine that Brother Branham playing and being around bowling alleys in the same category as bobbed hair, short wearing, and cigarette smoking. Broken systems. When a man or a woman will take a denomination on their stand, they'll permit bobbed hair, wearing shorts, makeup, all this other kind of stuff. Some kind of little old program and carrying on. Going to bowling alleys. And all that nonsense. And can put up with that and like that better than the old-fashioned word of God that cuts down and hews out and makes ladies out of women and takes them tight dress and make them act right, takes cigarettes and tobacco, swearing and cursing and lying and stealing. Woo! That's my kind of religion. Away from you, take all the world away from you and give you something that is a perfect satisfaction? Why do a man or a woman want to go with such as that for comfort? How can you get comfort out of that? Or you say, I don't preach a clothesline religion, then you're not preaching the gospel. Right? My. Some of you folks, while ago, when we was out there in the universe, I could see the starlight shining off your eyes. Some of your brothers, it might have been the top of your head. But anyway, I seen that starlight flickering around. Oh, I had you swooning out there, didn't we? My, we're sailing past the Milky White Way down the Sombrero Galaxy. Come down through U-52 and now we're back down to the earth and you got quiet on me. What about going to picture shows? Is that wrong anymore? Brother Bam said 99% of the churches in Jeffersonville, maybe not in Louisville, he says maybe, permit their people to go to picture shows. All kinds of places like that. Worldly amusements. And come back and wonder why their churches and schools are so cooled off. Praise the Lord. Ah, I should have known this. Should have come over a little bit early and record that amen tape. I'm going to have to do it. I keep telling myself. Now watch in the inner veil. I don't blame the sinner from sinning. If the sinner goes down and drink beer and smoke cigars and goes to picture shows. Drink beer, smoke cigars, go to picture shows. Same statement. Go to picture shows and things like that, acts like the world. I don't blame him. That's the only pleasure he's got now. Whew. It's the only pleasure he's ever going to have. Oh, my. That's right. I don't blame a pig for sticking his nose in the manure pile and eating manure. Certainly not. He's a pig. Let him alone. Brother Downey, why don't you preach this out there? I don't call hogs. I ain't casting my pearls to hogs. I want to preach the truth. Hopefully it'll set some free. Now watch how he says, he's not rebuking the sinner for doing all that. He says, the sinner, I don't blame a pig for sticking his nose in the manure pile. So smoking, drinking, going to movies, all that, it's the manure pile. So if that's what you want to do, go ahead, pig. Now maybe you want to follow behind a cow that, you know, cows don't digest corn and you go through it and you want to dig through the manure and you want to eat that corn, it's up to you. I'd rather get the corn straight from the field myself instead of the manure pile. Oh, but Brother Don, there's some good points on there. But what is the main carrier? Manure. So you're going to sit there and go through all that trash and all that nonsense to get one little grain here and one little grain there. Why in the world would you want to put your children, yourself, or whatever more and take them to a manure dropping? Oh, my. Now watch, he says, I don't blame a pig for sticking his nose in the manure pile and eating manure. Certainly not. He's a pig. Let him alone. But you people who call yourselves Christians and do those things, you're the guy I'm after. Woo! You're the guy I'm after. That ought to make you happy. He just got through saying, leave that pig alone. So if he's after us, that must mean we're redeemable. Oh, you know why I'm not going to waste my time with a bunch of these devils that's left the message they ain't worth fooling with. That's why they've crossed the line. It ain't for them. No, how. Never was. Amen. It's for you. The truth is for you. Oh, my. True. How can people claim themselves to be Christians today? Running out here to everything and women with bobbed hair, wearing shorts, smoking cigarettes, and running to picture shows. Any kind of old show. And can always say, Brother Donnie, I don't go to him. But if you watch the same thing in your home, it's the same trash. But Brother Donnie, Brother Branham went to a drive-in. I know. I've got the quote next. Did you see Cecil DeMille's 10 Commandments? I guess many of you did. I don't believe in going to picture shows. All this stuff, but I recommend it to the church that if anybody, if they didn't have nothing but that, but you see, friends, what happens is we go to the picture show to watch Cecil B. DeMille's. Some of y'all know it so well, you could act out every part at the same time. And then you go back to watch Ben-Hur, and then you go back to watch this and that and other. If you're not careful, then you'll start letting down the standard just a little bit. I heard there was a good, clean movie on it, but that's not what the prophet said, is it? I thought y'all wanted to be garden. I didn't realize you wanted to be in the pig pen. I didn't realize some of y'all wanted to stay in the field and stay out there in the pasture and just graze. But the rapture ain't for the pasture animals. It's for the garden keepers.
Yeah, here we go. From this point on, it goes downhill, don't it?
Now watch what he says about this. He said, I recommended it to the church that if they didn't have nothing but that, if they wanted to see that, it would be all right. If they wanted to see it, because I wouldn't first unless some of my brethren went and they come tell him, and I hadn't been around one for many years. Finally, I went down here when it was at the drive-in, and I looked at it, and I seen what it was. Then I said to the church, if you want to go see that, that's all right. You say, who does he think he is telling us? Eliezer, maybe? Elijah? Malachi 4?
It works for me.
Then I went to the church and I said, if you want to go see that, it's all right. There it was. And it was lovely, beautiful. Lovely, beautiful. And many of you have seen it. And it was lovely and beautiful. But then you have to be careful. Oh, hallelujah. Now, friends, do we want to be a garden, or y'all just all of a sudden want to go back out to the pasture and roam with all the rest of the church animals? I want to be a bride. Oh, Brother Donnie, why? I don't know all the whys. All I know is he said it. And he said it over and over and over again. And for me, I didn't need over and over again. But you know what? I have confidence in this man's office. If you don't, fine. Do whatever you want to do. Take your chances at it. Entirely up to you. But that's not what I'm going to do. Now let's look at another little aspect, shall we? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. And like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now let's look at the word adorn. Cosmeo. Now this is from the same word that the world, W-O-R-L-D, comes from, cosmos. Which is order. Order. So this is cosmeo. And it means to garnish, to trim, to put in order. Arrange, make ready, metaphorically, to embellish with honor or gain honor. Now here Paul, writing to the women of that day, no doubt some of them got mad on a hornet, and some of them said, thank God for a man that'll tell the truth. I guess it depends on if he was in the garden or out of the garden, you know. The wall is what divides you. And like manner also, that women adorn themselves in ungodly, unholy, sexy apparel. Really? That's not what the Bible says, is it? In modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now remember that God has always had men of God to address the state of the church. Now you realize that in the Ephesian church, that it was a great place of worship of Diana, the goddess Diana. And then there was priestess. Now what they would do, they would take these great big long hair, they did believe in long hair then, but they would take this long hair and they would wrap this hair around. They made towers in their hair, out of their hair, it was so long. They would make towers in their hair to represent heaven. They would make gates. They would make all kinds of things in their hair. And then they would take thin strips of silver or gold or metal and they would weave that metal through their hair. So you'd imagine come looking at it. It wasn't a bee's hive, it was a gold nest. So you come looking at them, they'd take their pearls and weave in around it. My! So this fashion of the world, of the priestess of Diana, began to come over into the church. So then the sisters that love the Lord, they began to wear these hairstyles to church, and people couldn't see over one on top of one another. You know, that's talking about golden streets, but your set of brothers said, I can't see golden streets for golden hair besides Sister Lucille and Sister So-and-so. My goodness, I'm trying to see behind her. And so, well, if the pastor's wife, of course, had silver, then somebody else would have to do gold. And somebody else, you know, had this. Well, they just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And Paul felt led of the Lord to address this issue. What's he doing? Separating the garden from the rest of the field.
Praise the Lord.
Now, is it wrong to use any type of gold or pearls? Now watch this, friend. This is something that I've noticed even whenever I was back in Pentecost. That it's always easier to go either on this side or this side. It's always the hardest spot to try to find, right in the middle. Of course, everybody's in the middle of the road. The thing is, you say it's dangerous in the middle of the road, not when you're towing a one-way street. This is one way, pal, so get over in the middle. Oh, but we're coming back, but not this same way. When I come back, it'll be in another body. This is only a one-way street of mortality. When I come back, I'll be immortal. Now, is it wrong then for anyone, is Paul blasting absolutely, totally a woman or a man, whatever more, should not wear a wedding ring or so on? He never said such a thing. Actually, in the word that he uses in introducing this shows us, he said, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves. So the Christian sister, is she to put in order? Is she to dress up? It's the nature of a woman, sure. But yet she's supposed to do it in a godly and a decent and a modest way. Even in modesty, when he went to the hair, because not being cut, of course it would be long and all that, but they could go to excess with that, which is what he's dealing with. That the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair. Broided hair, it was also a sign of a prostitute. Or gold, or pearls, or costly array. Now watch, Peter had to come and deal with the same thing. 1 Peter 3:3, whose adorning, let it not be that of the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair or the wearing of gold. Now here it was, the same thing again. Notice how he tied the hair and the gold together. So they'd take the hair and make it real big, the bigger the better, and just they'd take the thin strips of the gold and weave it right in. So these women, there's no way you could do that and be shamefaced. Because you are not doing that as a sign of humility. You are doing that as a sign to flaunt what you are. And your wealth. That's right, which is not becoming to Christians. Well, praise the Lord. You understand that the Jewish women, after Jerusalem was destroyed, that they had miniature crowns made for the Jewish women, and it represented the city of Jerusalem. And they would wear these crowns on their head in order, in memory, to reminiscing with the city of Jerusalem. Now here they begin to merge over into the Christian church, and Peter said, whose adorning, let it not be that of the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold. What is it? To bring this excessive personal attention so people would look at you. So the Christian woman should have a desire to be subordinate to the gardener. And I'm not the gardener here in this case. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus. If we want to be a separated people. Now, if we want to live outside the garden and go ahead and be like all the rest of the world and go to tribulation, then you totally ignore everything I'm saying here tonight. But if you want to be a member of the bride and live inside the walled city, you've got to live inside the garden wall of the garden first. This is why Laodiceans will not be inside the city, because they refuse the message garden wall. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of the Lord is of a great price. Now notice how he's contrasting what the women were doing. So the competition for beauty, the competition to be more attractive or more sexy, as we'd say in this day, was coming among the church people. And they were showing them, look, sister, don't be like that. Don't conform to the image of the world. Don't be to where that a brother comes to church and has to turn his head. It's bad enough out here. He shouldn't have to come in the house of God and turn his head everywhere in the world because of ungodly women sitting there in front of him, around him, behind him, wherever. Oh, don't get quiet now. But he said, let your adornment be of a meek and a quiet spirit. So in other words, you have to put that on, sisters. That's up to you whether you want it or not. Brother Branham, should a Christian woman wear simple jewelry as necklaces or pearls? Well, sister, I know this means a lot to you, and it means a lot for me, for you to place your confidence. I'd tell you the truth. Sisters, do we? Brothers? Oh, my Lord, I didn't realize that's many visitors here now. I thought all y'all was believers here. Now he said, now remember the Bible said when you adorn, you don't adorn with costly jewels and pearls and all kinds of wearing of jewelry. What's he giving us? A scriptural answer. But let the adorning be of peace and quiet and a meek spirit, which I just quoted, which is a great price before the Lord. Now I don't mean by that, sister, If you had a pen, now this is me and not the Lord. If you had a pen that you wanted to wear, or a little necklace your husband gave you, or maybe something like that that you wore, now to me, I don't think that's bad. Now that's just me. But now maybe some of you say, well, I choose not to. Fine. No problem. But don't bring your conviction and try to make the rest of the women go by what you say. Because even if it comes down to opinion, I'll take his above yours. Of course, when you get closer to God, then I'll take yours. But until, I'll just go ahead and stay where I am, okay? Now remember, I make myself clear, that's my opinion, but I think, here we get the key. I think it's the approach to it. It's the way you do it. Now you see, if some message women, when they read this, they have a problem in living behind this wall anyway. So if they can wear their dresses just long enough to where they separate Polly from Esther when they sit down, you know, just... So if they can wear a simple necklace or bracelet, then why not wear five? I mean, all at the same time. And put a ring on every finger and one on every toe. Can you honestly, with a good conscience before God, say you are mirroring what he said? Oh, Brother Donnie, that's why we need to get rid of all of them. And you're on the other side of the ditch. You're on this side of the ditch with nothing on, and they're on this side of the ditch with five on. I don't want nothing to do with either one of you. I want to be up here in the middle and try to help both of you get straightened out. But I think it's the approach to it. It's the way you do it. See, it's the motive behind it. Now, if a woman or a sister's, hopefully this is not brothers wearing pearl necklaces to church. For some, if they can put on more of that, it's like it compensates for the holiness look in their hair and their dress. So it offsets, you know, that look. The motive is wrong. Then you've got your order with cosmos. Cosmio is lined up with cosmos. Boy, you think of this. I started out with a great service and now I've ruined it. It's a motive behind it. When you see it getting a hold of you, then leave the thing alone. Now think if you wore your wedding ring. What's this? I'm a very simple person. Amen, somebody said. So I thought I'd look up the word simple. Simple means not hard to understand. Having few parts. Not complex or fancy. Not special or unusual. Free from vanity. Modest. Free from guile. And I love this last one. It means controlled by a single gene. Lord, controlled by a single gene. This is the way to stay simple. Now watch, he said, now look, a man, there's not much to him when it comes to a body. If he went half naked, there would be no scandal to it, not holding for men now. He said, but you know what kind of a woman would be tempted by a man with his shirt off and shorts on or wherever he had? Big old burly looking thing, looks sloppy and sickly. Horrible. Of course, unless you're a pervert. Horrible. You see the men out there, he said, well, I think it would make a woman vomit to look at such a thing. But now you take a woman and put her like that, that's a different temple. You understand. What has this got to do with jewelry? It has everything to do with jewelry because he's coming back to the motive. But I think as far as the necklace, now if you go to loading yourself up like you went through the 10-cent store with a magnet on you. Now, I wonder, sisters, if some of you don't have that magnet with you. Now you can imagine what that'd be, wouldn't you? Going through the 10-cent store with a big old magnet on you. Where you been? 10-cent store. Where you going? Church. Brother Bram said, if you got to loading yourself up like you went through the 10-cent store with a magnet on you. People laughed, of course, when he said this the way you did. And he said, excuse that. I didn't mean to say it like that. That's wrong. Solomon says, reverberating the words of the king, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. So she's out here. She has access to lots of things. She has more things to deal with when it comes to entertainment and things like that than the world's ever known. You carry more temptations on your smartphone than the previous ages that lived before you all piled together. More access to wickedness and sin. Come on, church. And some of it ain't sin. It's just something that occupy your mind all the time with games and entertainment. And you've constantly got to be entertained. That's why some of you get bored going to church. That's why you can't stay awake. Because the time frame has changed so much from what it used to be years ago. Folks could say their attention span was minutes long. As television became introduced, you watch your attention span. It gets less and less and less and less. Down through every decade, from the 40s to the 50s to the 60s, you imagine what it is now. It's just, that's why television scenes and video scenes have to constantly change every few seconds. If not, you lose the attention of the people. Then you can imagine people going to church and trying to listen to a preacher. For an hour, you gotta be kidding me. If you ain't doing somersaults and jumping up and down, and I mean just swinging off the rafters, then... Well, they used to watch John Wayne. Pew, 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 pew. Come on, boys. How high you? Get out, boy. Man, they sit their ears and they say, come on, John Wayne. And then Donnie Lee gets up. Amen, Brother Donnie. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. What'd you say? A garden enclosed. You know what you need to do sometime? Discipline yourself. Turn that stinking telephone off. Shut off your radio. Shut off all of your entertainment. Get you a Bible or get you a message book and make yourself sit down. You'd be surprised how many of you cannot do that. And you think it ain't got a hold of you. It's every day of your life. If it buzzes in our pockets. You know how it is. People are becoming so rude. You're seeing it in doctor's offices. Please turn off your cell phone. Please don't text. Please don't do that. Why? People have lost all manners. Amen. It'll break in on a conversation. Oh, excuse me. I got to get my phone here. Amen. Oh, my goodness. Come on, children. We belong to the Lord. We are a garden enclosed. We don't belong to ourselves. But that's what I'm talking about. It's that's got us into this mess. Amen. Let's stand.
Hallelujah. I just wish the Lord let me preach this Sunday morning to some of them Sunday morning saints. Well, y'all think, should we do part two in the morning? They'll come sliding in, sitting down, totally inconspicuous of anything going on. Y'all will be sitting there when I head down this way. It's like, get them! Get them!
Friends, this is serious. This is serious. Separation is what makes the difference between the garden and the pasture. The garden and the yard. This is how close it is. Right here can be the garden. The cows can be sitting right here. The wall separates. The goats, tribulation period is right here. And right on this side is the rapture. That's how close the garden is to the world. That's why we can be affected by it. That's why we can be pulled and all that sort of thing. Don't raise your hands now. But how long has it been since y'all sat down, some of y'all, and read your Bible, a chapter? Read one message book? What about you young people? Y'all ever listen to tapes anymore, Brother Branham? Or y'all think it's important? You watch movies, podcasts, all kinds of things like that. You ever take time to listen to the voice of the seventh angel? I don't know, children, what about some of you adults? Oh, but it ain't fun. I understand. Fun for what? For this? Nah. It ain't fun for this. I can't imagine where I'd be if I quit listening to tapes. I can't imagine what I'd get up and preach to you if I never listened to tapes and studied. I can imagine if I applied myself as a preacher the way some of you folks apply yourself as a Christian and give that amount of time, I can't imagine what my sermons would be. But you know what, friends? I made up my mind years and years ago before I ever came to this message. I'm going to give God my all every time I preach. Whether you accept it, whether you do anything with it or not, that's entirely up to you. He'll bless me for standing for it and my effort, whether you do anything about it or not. It's the same with every church, right? It's the same with you, those of you who sing and those of you who lead the service and you musicians that apply yourselves. Whether the people get with you or not, we're doing it as unto the Lord. I've talked to many people that I knew and talking to them, I was wasting my time. But I talked to them as if though it was the Lord Jesus sitting right there in that chair. Because I know what I do unto Him, I never lose a minute. I want to give Him my all, don't you? Some people look at a garden wall. Oh, I can't get out. I can't get out. Ah, bondage, bondage. Ah, this message is bondage. Ah, I want to bow my head. I want to bow and paint my face. Ah, I'm in jail. But the bride says, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! This ain't prison. It's a wall. It gives me a place I can know where to walk by. It gives me a place that I know what's right and what's wrong. Laodicea don't know what's right and wrong no more. Can't you see, folks, friends, why folks are leaving? They want, oh, I went out here. I can't stand it no more. Oh, I can't stand it. I feel sorry for them. Because it was nothing but a piece of cow pasture that was caught in a garden wall by their daddy or by their mama. Or maybe somebody you witnessed to. And they didn't bit more belong there than nothing. So when they get out, naturally they're going to feel free. Oh, man, all this is lifted off of me. I was under such bondage in Happy Valley. Really? Now, I'm looking at a lot of folks that was under bondage before they come here. Peculiar to me. Glory. Oh, that message of William Branham. Oh, it just does and oh, it bound me up. Oh, my. Really? It put me behind the wall. Yes, sir. Separated me from Pentecost. I said, Brother Donnie, don't you want to go back to Pentecost? You got to be kidding me. I left Pentecost fall of 82, spring of 83. We started hearing about the message. I've been going all these years. I have no desire to go back. And I sure have no desire to join these renegades who's left the message. Wow. Why would I want to trade being a son of God to be a reprobate? Oh, but you're bound. No. You're calling my wall prison. I love this wall. But you? Now, let me run a natural parallel to you. I love this rail right here. It's not only pretty, it's kept me from breaking my neck several times. Because I get to feeling the Holy Ghost pretty good, and my goodness, I'll pile off the top of that thing, maybe land in Brother Terry's lap, or worse than that, one of these sisters. Brother Homer Longoria was preaching down in Trinidad one time at a big old high platform, and he just got some new glasses with bifocals on the bottoms. So he looked out the tops of them glasses, and that platform didn't look near as high as it was in them bifocals. So Brother Homer piles off the top of that platform. Solid concrete. He's a shorter man than he was. I jumped off that same platform, but there is a few pounds difference between me and my buddy. So you know what? I like this right here. I preached in South Africa one time, and they had a big rail across the pulpit there, and it looked really strange. And I thought, what in the world is that for? But after I got to preaching, about 500 of them blacks like to run over me, I realized it was for my protection. So I guess it depends on which side you're on. I like this rail. This rail helps me whenever y'all come up for prayer and I'm able to kneel down on one knee or two and kind of lean on it like this, and you're telling me what you have need of. I like this rail. And maybe some of y'all don't like it. Well, apparently it don't serve you the way it does me. A lot of folks say, don't do this, don't do that. You can't, oh my goodness, boy, YouTube will be ablaze after tonight, won't it? Good. Good. It shows they'd still consider us a threat. But some of you sitting here said, glory, Lord, I'm sorry. I felt myself leaning too far this way. I'm sorry, Lord. So what do? You get behind that wall and say, thank you, Jesus. Protect me, Lord. Shield me. Thank you, Lord, for the message. Thank you for a man of God that'll tell us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Let's bow our heads together, if you would. Oh, Jesus. Lord, you know, sermons like this tear me to pieces. I left here Wednesday night after the service. I turned and tossed about all night long. Didn't hardly sleep any. I was just so tore up of having to preach hard. As far as a human, I don't enjoy hard preaching. I don't enjoy getting right down where people live, knowing you're making people mad, watch their countenance change as you preach it. But I have to do it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord Jesus, we desire to be a garden enclosed. Let the world laugh at us. They look at our sisters. They look at us. We dress different, act different. And then some of the very things that they look at and make fun of is our wall that separates us from the world. And that's what the church can't stand it. The church cannot stand separation. All through the Old Testament, you had your people separated. But what they wore, but what they dressed, by all of that. And your character is not changing the New Testament. You said, come out from among them and be a separate people, saith the Lord, and I'll receive you. So it shows us that you're characteristic not only in the old, but in the new. Then Lord, if there's anything in our hearts and our lives, our walk, that's displeasing to you tonight, show us the wall. We won't look at it as prison bars, but a wall enclosed is my sister. A wall. Behind that wall there is safety. And protection. Help us, Lord. I wonder how many of you saints visible, those of you invisible, would like to be remembered before the Lord tonight. You say, Lord,
Help me to always stay behind the wall of your word. Lord Jesus, I raise up both my hands. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Can we lay our hands over on one another? I know we do this a lot of times for sickness. But tonight, it's for protection. For safety. I want you to pray for that one standing by you, and they're going to be praying for you. That God will help you to stay behind the wall, and you pray for them. We don't want to be like Eve, children. We don't want to be like Laodicea. We don't want to be like Ephesus and Smyrna and the church ages that walked from behind the wall of the Word and they were protected. Surely we have enough confidence in God's prophet to know that if these things that I've read to you tonight, if they were good for us and beneficial for us, He would tell us to do it. I do not believe this prophet of God would want to keep anything good and holy and wholesome from us as God's people. Heavenly Father, I pray the Spirit of God would just move in our congregation tonight, Lord, visible and invisible. Lord, if there's been some that strayed out past this wall, may you help them. Lord, and maybe they've strayed in other avenues that I didn't mention tonight. May the presence of God just be mindful of each of us, Lord. Look at our hearts, our souls. Search us, Lord Jesus. What the world laughs at us for being separated, they don't realize that's our protection. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. If we were like everybody else, looked like everybody else, dressed like everybody else, which is basically what the people who's leaving the message want to do, make us like all the rest of the world, and they want to be like all the rest of the world, then it shows that's where they fit. They come from behind the wall. They hate the wall. They don't want it. If that's the way they wish to go, then so be it, Lord. We're here tonight by choice. You don't make us do it, Lord. You don't make these sisters not cut their hair, wear pants. If they want to wear them, they can wear them. But once they're born again, the desire to do such leaves them. Oh, Father, if we've stepped out from behind the wall in any portion of the word, forgive us, Lord. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's our home. Maybe it's the fathers not being the right kind of example, the wives, whatever more, Father. Lord Jesus, if it's me as the pastor, help me, Lord. The deacons, the trustees, the associate ministers that we have, Lord, help each of us, Father. May we not look at this wall as a prison wall. A wall can be so many things. Truly, prisons have had walls down through the ages, but so do castles. So it depends on how you look at it and what the structure was built for. Lord Jesus, we're not held by chains. We're not held, oh God, by fear. If we make a mistake, you'll drag out a whip and beat us. But we're prisoners of love. You ain't got a log chain tied around my leg. Lord, you didn't even threaten me tonight and say, if you don't preach this, Donnie, I'm going to beat the far out of you. No, you didn't. But I felt it was something I need to do and say. You didn't beat me. You didn't threaten to whip me. It's part of who I am. So Lord, I don't serve you because you've got a whip in your hand and you're popping it over me. Lord, I want to be a prisoner of love. A slave to my master. But there's no fetters on my hands. No fetters on my feet. The fetters are on my heart. But they're not bondage. Oh no, I don't look at them as bondage. I look at my Lord. And my Lord was branded with the same brand that I have. As you know, that slaves would be branded with the name or the initials of the master. Or the initials of the plantation they were sold to. When we were out there in the world, we bore the brand of Satan. We look like him, talk like him, act like him. But once we become saved, our brand was changed. Praise the Lord. We're still slaves nonetheless. Hallelujah. But slaves of the kingdom of God.
of the grace of God, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. We wear the brand of the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. We know the prophet of God said that a shepherd, the Old Testament shepherds, and even after that, they would brand their sheep so they'd know which one was theirs. But one way you knew how the sheep was identified with the shepherd was that shepherd would be branded in his hand with the very same brand. So when a man was hired to be a shepherd of a certain flock of sheep, the owner would brand the shepherd in his hand with the same brand. And if there was a dispute about are you the right shepherd or not, all the shepherd had to do was unfold his hand. And he had the scar in his hand. And it matched his sheep. Lord Jesus, when you come to this earth, you were scarred with humanity. You were scarred, Lord. They nailed you to that tree. Hallelujah. So we're identified with the same brand. So, Lord, when you open your hands, they can see my mark. My mark is not the mark of the beast. Hallelujah. It's the brand of the shepherd. So, Lord Jesus, when you stand there in eternity and step from the throne of God and you go to holding out them hands, it's going to be the gathering of the sheep. All of those that bear the same mark will be changed. Then help me, Lord, as an under-shepherd, that in my hand, as it were, I can bear the mark of the word. Then all of those, Lord Jesus, that I'm supposed to shepherd, may we bear the same mark. So, Lord, when they hear me preach even things that might be cutting, may they look into my heart if they can and know he has the mark of a true shepherd. Look at his hands. It's the mark of the true shepherd. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord Jesus. I count it such an honor to be a garden enclosed, a fountain sealed, a spring shut up. Hallelujah. I count it such an honor to be separated by a wall from the rest of the world. To receive special plants, special fertilizer, special water, special attention. Glory to God. Hallelujah! Then, Lord, you'll not waste your time trying to bring this out there to the world. They won't hear in the first place. You don't concern yourself with correcting serpent seed. You correct your kids. Hallelujah. You ain't going to dig about them. What use is it? You ain't going to put all the fertilizer on all around them. What use is it? It's your garden that you're interested in, Lord. Oh, garden me, Lord God. I was a barren wilderness. I was a wasteland. Now you have taken this earth and turned it into a garden of Eden. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was destroyed in darkness and annihilated. Lord God, but Ruach Elohim breathed upon me. Glory to God, through years of labor, you have brought forth a paradise. I ask for the north wind to awake and the south to subside. Let the north wind blow my spices, and I invite my beloved into his garden. I invite my beloved into his garden. To smell of his spices, to taste of his work, which he has performed in my life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Come on, just raise our hands in the presence of the great King. Who are we tonight, children, that would be called, that Almighty God would step out on the perimeter of his earth as it was, and mark it out. I'll go 60 paces this way, 40 this way, 60 back up, 40 across, and that will be my garden. And I'll put a wall around that part. The rest will have water and sun and moon and stars and plants and trees.
But in this 60 by 40 will be my special place. I'll wall it. I'll put special plants, exotic plants that'll produce fragrant flavors and spices. Hallelujah. That there'll be none other. Oh, glory to God. I'll nurture my garden. I'll watch over my garden. And then I'll give my garden a voice. And my garden will speak back to me. And my garden will beckon me to come and taste of her fruits. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus. Come tonight, my Lord. Come tonight, my Lord. Taste of your fruits, of your spices. Come, my love. Come, let us take our fill of love. Taste of your saffron. Smell of your spikenard. Smell the smell of Lebanon which is on my garments. Smell of this work which you have performed in my heart as an individual, Lord God. Let the north wind blow. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. You want to love Him a little bit, children. You want to worship Him a little. Oh, my. After all that He gave her, yet she still called for the north wind to come. She still felt inferior. She still felt inadequate. It was like a still, a calm that was in her garden. All the attributes was there, but she needed something to exhilarate that. And she called for the wind to come. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. Hallelujah. And that word Spirit there is Ruach Elohim. Ruach Elohim. So the Lord God came walking in the cool of the day. Where at? In the garden. And that word cool is wind. So the Lord would come down in the evening time when the wind was blowing in the Garden of Eden. And He would ask His children, have you enjoyed your stay on earth today? And they would say, oh yes, my Father. And Father would say, I've come down to kiss you goodnight, my children. Glory to God. It was the evening time when the wind was blowing. Oh, you imagine how fragrant that it was. The tropical plants and the tropical flowers and the spices as the evening wind would blow through the Garden of Eden. And the birds of paradise would come through and the great dinosaurs and all. Oh my. Hallelujah. Oh, if you could only see it tonight. Those of you who've received the Holy Ghost in your soul, that garden has been restored. If you could only just let God open your eyes. Or you say, I wish it could be that way. If you could see into your soul tonight, that's the way it is. He's walking right there again tonight. Hallelujah. Paradise has been restored. Glory! For 2,000 years, the elect of God has had that something in every church age. The Garden of Eden. Hallelujah. And in the evening time, He's come down to worship again. He's come down to call His children, children. Have you enjoyed your day on earth? Have you enjoyed your week? Oh my friends, if it wasn't for Him, how could we say we enjoyed another week in Laodicea? But a child of God can say, yes, Lord, I enjoyed another week of living for you. There's trouble all around me. There's heartache all around me. But I had peace every day. I had peace that passed understanding. I had joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Holy Ghost encouraged me when I was down. You healed me when I was sick. You lifted me up when I was weary. Yes, Lord God, I enjoyed another week on earth. I enjoyed another week in the presence of the Almighty God. Yes, Father, I've enjoyed this week living for you. I've enjoyed another day, Lord, in your presence. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Oh, north wind, blow upon us tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, come on, children, let's raise our hands in the presence of the King. Glory to God. Let the north wind just blow on your joy. Blow on your sacrifice and blow on your faith, your temperance,
your patience, your godliness. Let him just blow through the attributes that God has given you. It's amazing because everything good about us comes from him. But it's like once we receive it, he lets us claim it as if though it was from us. Oh my. And then he calls it ours. And then he'll reward us for the way we live. But yet it was him all along doing it. Oh my. But we must ask him. Oh glory. Come down into your garden, my love. Come down and taste the pleasant fruits. Hallelujah. Come down into your garden, my love. Taste of your fruits that's growing from the tree of life. Taste of your fruits. May you answer back to us, Lord, in verse 2. I am come down into my garden. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, when we leave this place tonight, may you be able to respond back to us. I have come down into my garden. Glory to God. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Sing something for us. Hey. Let's just worship him together, children. Now just imagine in your heart, I know it's hard for you to see it in the natural man, maybe, but just imagine you with the Holy Ghost. God has endowed all this work of years in your life, and these fruits of his Spirit coming out of your life, faith and temperance and godliness and brotherly love and all these virtues of the Spirit of God. And God looks at that as fruits. And God wants to come down into your heart, into your soul, into your fellowship. He wants to have supper with you. He wants to come down and take of those fruits and feast on those fruits, the work of God in your heart. If we can just look beyond our failures and our mistakes and our frailties and all that, and just by the eyes of faith, open up tonight and look at our garden and look around and see the wind as now it's coming through the north wind. As it blows through our tropical plants, bride plants are different than church plants. They're different than denominational plants. They're very exotic. They're very exotic. In her soul, she's already standing up like this. She don't have seasons in her soul. The bride don't have the winter time in her soul no more. It's done past. Glory! She's done entered into the eighth day in her soul. I'm talking about her soul. And her soul, it ain't tilting like this, going around on the outside like an axis. Oh no, she's standing upright like she was before the fall. So what is it? There's all those beautiful things from paradise in her soul. And all when he comes down in your soul, when he enters down into your soul and he begins to smell. Oh, that smells like it was that day when I came down with Adam and Eve. Oh, I've waited for all these years for that fragrance. Oh. So let's just move beyond the frailty of our flesh, because you're just smelling Laodicea. You're smelling humanity. You're smelling, but let's move beyond that and acknowledge that he smells something different than we do. So let's just be a garden now. We open up. Oh, my Lord. Blow across me, north wind. My patience, my temperance, my love, my brotherly kindness. Come into your garden. Eat of your pleasant fruits. Taste, O Lord. Taste, O Lord. Let the wind blow, my God, on your work in my heart. Come and taste, my God, and see that it's your work, O my King. You've done everything. Come, my love. Oh, come, my love. I open wide the gates to my heart. Come in, my Lord. Come in to my heart. I will shut the gates behind you, O Lord. Come down, my Lord, by the stream so clear. For Trinitarianism and all the false things, you have made them disappear. As I look into the water of life, I no longer see three. But I look into the water and I see you and me. Come into my heart. Come into your garden. Arise, north wind. Let it blow. Say, Lord, I come in to my garden. I have tasted of her precious fruits. I have seen she's the Omega bride from the image that I had. It's the same smell that I smelled on the day of Pentecost. The same fragrance that I smelled when Paul and Peter and them was here, but somehow it got lost. I have restored, saith the Lord, for I am the Almighty God. I will not be defeated, for I am the Almighty God. Though your heart was desolate, I've made it a garden of the Lord. Though your life was so troubled, I have simply restored. It was a wilderness and so barren. You were so lonely deep within. But now, my sweetheart, eternal life is within. It is the garden of the Lord, been restored once again through the ministry of a prophet of Malachi 4 in Revelation 10. A wall behind which my elect are safe to hide. While the world looks on and says you're in prison, come on outside. Oh, but my children say no. They say no, no, no. I feel safe in this wall because it's gonna lead me to glory's home. I don't want to leave this place, 'cause I'm part of that new race. Glory to God, my name has been called from that book. In His face, I've clearly looked. Come in, my love, to your garden of love. Come in, my love. Oh, I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honey with my honeycomb. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, oh friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, oh beloved. Hallelujah. That's what a real believer gives to the Lord Jesus. He becomes so intoxicated with your presence. He reels under the impact of the bride. Hallelujah. Awake, O north wind, come, thou south, blow upon my garden. that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And this is his response. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. So she invites and he accepts. But only, of course, after he a long time ago invited you and you accepted. You know what? Then he made a further invitation. Come on, be more separate. Come to a message of separation. Thank God you accepted that. Thank God you accepted that. Instead of turning and saying, no, I don't want nothing new. I said, no, you accepted him as your Savior. You can accept him as your Savior and still be outside the garden wall. Millions out here have accepted him as Savior. The garden wall don't separate sinners from saints. It separates elect from church. Amen. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you come in behind the garden wall? Let him close the wall around you and then let him start planting. You know, notice something close. In St. John 14, when Jesus... If you know your scripture and the chronology of those events that happened. Whenever Judas gets up to from the table and leaves to go betray Jesus, Jesus begins to open his heart and say things to them that he never said before. St. John 14 is on the way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. St. John 14 and 15 and 16. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. Isn't that amazing? He didn't say that in front of Judas. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. He goes on in chapter 15 and chapter 16 and chapter 17. The greatest chapters of oneness in the whole New Testament. On the way to where? The garden of Gethsemane, the garden of the olive press. You just wait till finally all the unbelievers get shook off from among us. We'll start hearing things that we've longed for all of our lives. When we're cleaned a little bit more, a little more shook off. A lot of the preaching that's been going on, it's been for them anyway. A lot of the hard preaching, it wasn't even for some of you. It's for a bunch of them trying to get them to line up. They can't line up. But wait till Judas leaves. Wait till Judas sells us out to the media, to the world, to whatever. Wait till Judas sells us out. And then Jesus will take us by the hand. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When it's all said and done, Lord, let me be standing with you. Let me be, Lord, don't let me leave. Don't let me say yet. Don't let me turn and go. Let me be with you, Lord. Behind the garden wall. Hallelujah. For he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own. Let's sing it together just before we go. Praise be to God. For he walks with me and he talks. Let's sing it together now. With me. And he tells. You're mine. You're behind the garden wall. Oh, and the joy we share. As we tarry there, none other has ever
as we tarry there, not a word has ever known. And he walks with me and he talks with me. Sound of his voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing and the to you. Oh, my desire is to worship and obey.
Worship Him together, saints.
The more you, I find you,
oh, north wind blow on me tonight. Jesus.
The more I love,
the more I love you, Lord. Hallelujah.
The more I see you.
Lord,
the more I find you,
yes, Lord,
the more I find I love
Lord,
you.
I love you, Lord. Hallelujah.
I want to sit at your feet, drink from this cup in your hand, lay back against you.
Think about what you're saying. Drink
from
the cup
your
of the
heart
hand of Jesus.
Beat.
Lean against His breast.
This love is so deep.
Yes, Lord.
It's more than I can understand.
Hallelujah.
I rest in your peace. It's overwhelming.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
The more I seek you.
Oh, blessed Lord. Hallelujah.
The more I find you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you, saints. See you in the morning.
The more I find you.
Stay and worship as long as you want. Oh my God,
the more I love you. I want to sit at your feet, drink from this cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heart beat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can understand. I rest in your peace, it's overwhelming. The more I seek you. The more I find you. Father, the more I find you, the more my soul falls in love with you. I want to sit at your feet, drink from this cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heart. It's more than I can understand. I rest in your peace. It's overwhelming. The more I seek you. The it's overwhelming.